I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and verse number 4. Acts chapter 13, verse number 4. We're moving quite along here in our series through the book of Acts. The title for the series, as you can see on the screens here, is Acts of Faith. And we've just been a witness to all the things that God has been doing in the life of the apostles, in the life of the early church. We've witnessed God do miracles. We've witnessed trials and affliction come to the apostles in the church as they are just being faithful to living for the Lord and spreading the gospel. And here we are. We are getting into the part of the book of Acts where Barnabas and Saul have been sent off on their first missionary journey. They gathered up their things. They were ordained by the church and sent off to their ministry here. This is where we're picking up in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 4. And so if you would, please join me one last time in standing out of respect and reverence for the Word of God. And follow along as I read Acts, chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 4 through 12 here this morning. Chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, "So they," talking about Barnabas and Saul, "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." This is John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. Verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." And so by God's grace this morning, I'd like to preach a message that I'm calling Persevering When the Going Gets Tough. Persevering, continuing on, pushing through when the going gets tough. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated this morning to the message. What is it that keeps you going when the going gets tough? When everything seems to be going against you, life is getting hard, what is it that keeps you going and not giving up? The simple answer is to have a stronger reason for continuing on than for giving up. If your reason for giving up is stronger than your reason for pushing through, well, then of course you're going to give up. But if you have a reason that is much stronger to keep going even though life is hard, that will help get you through when life is hard. It's the whole idea of having as your reason something so compelling that you can't help but keep going and moving forward towards your goal. For example, if your goal is to eliminate sugar from your diet, oh, that's a hard one. Sugar tastes so good. It makes our taste buds happy. And we don't want to do anything that makes our taste buds unhappy. Oh, no, that wouldn't be right. But if your goal is to eliminate sugar from your diet, and your whole reason for doing it is because you just want to live a healthier lifestyle, you would be more tempted to abandon your goal than, say, the individual who is doing the very same thing because they are trying to beat the cancer that sugar is feeding. You see, the person with cancer has a much stronger reason for cutting sugar out of their diet than the person who is just, well, it's a healthy lifestyle change. You see, the person with the cancer, they have a much greater reason for it, so they're going to be more likely to succeed at achieving it. What keeps a missionary going when they face opposition to their work, or even just a spirit of apathy amongst the people to whom they're ministering to? What keeps a preacher going when it seems like nothing is changing in the lives of those to whom he preaches and ministers to? What keeps a Christian going and faithfully sharing the gospel with others when it seems like nobody is interested in listening? Barnabas and Saul embarked on their very first missionary journey. This is a new thing for them, a whole new experience. They had some ups. They preached the word of God. They saw people saved. They saw churches started. But they also experienced some very stiff opposition. Hence Elymas, the sorcerer here. So what was it that kept them going? And will the answer we find also help us to keep going in our walk with God? I believe the answer is yes. And so I'm looking forward to getting in that here in greater detail. For starters, it's important to understand where we are getting our source of strength and direction. If you know the source of your strength, if you know the place to go to get your direction, that's going to help you out. From a place to go forward. The ministry of missions is the work of the Holy Spirit and not of man. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not of man. Barnabas, Saul, and the whole church there in Antioch from which they were sent out of, all following the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like they just decided, you know what? Let's go on a missionary journey. Let's go start some churches all over the world. And the rest of the church said, oh, that sounds like a great idea. Well, let's go do that. We'll lay our hands on you, send you out, make it look all proper and official. That's not what happened. Back in verse number 3, we didn't read that this morning, but we tackled it last week. Back in verse 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Bless you. But now, here in verse number 4, it says that they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So which one was it? Were they sent forth by the church, or were they sent forth by the Holy Ghost? Verse 3 says the church. Verse 4 says the Holy Ghost. What this verse is teaching us is that while man is the agent which carries out the instructions of the Lord, we are the ones whom God uses to accomplish his mission here on this earth. It is God himself that is actually doing the sending. Make sense? God is the one who's saying, go do this, and we are the ones who are doing it. So the church sent Barnabas and Saul and his team out at the direction of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was ultimately the one who sent them forward. It would be incorrect for a man to say that he feels God is leading him to go to a particular mission field and then go out on his own to try and start a work there. It's a noble cause. His heart, you could say, is in the right place. He wants to see people saved, but he's going about it completely the wrong direction. There is a path and a process that the Bible has set forth that we are to follow and to emulate, and that is to be sent out from the church at the direction of the Holy Spirit. That is the proper way of doing things. That's the way God has lined it up. If indeed that man is called by God to that work, if he truly is called, the Holy Spirit is also will make it evident not to just that man, but also to the church body in which he belongs. It would be interesting for someone to stand up and say that God is calling me to the mission field, and the rest of the church body to turn and look at that man and be like, well, we know how you live, and your lifestyle doesn't seem in line with what a missionary should be living like. You see, the evidence will also be evident to the body of Christ that that man is a member of. So it's not evident to just the man, but also to the church. There is evidence beyond more than just a feeling a man has of the call on his life. It should raise serious questions if a man says he is called to go, but the church body is hesitant to get behind him. That should raise some red flags. Barnabas and Saul were not going trailblazing on a whim. They weren't doing this on their own. They were not striking out on their own. They were not going because of a feeling, an inner idea that told them that they should go. They were not going because the church was sending them forth. They were not going because they had chosen missions as a profession. The source of their call, the source of their mission was the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that had called them and was sending them forth. The leadership of the Spirit is critical to the servant of God. If you are serving the Lord, you got to be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. If he is led by the Spirit, he is filled with the greatest encouragement. But if he is not led by the Spirit, he is often filled with the greatest disappointment and discouragement. When you talk to an individual who strikes out on their own, they're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're in a tough time, they'll often be very discouraged. If an individual, they're serving the Lord, they're in the will of God. I've spoken with many pastors, and there are times in their ministry where they have felt discouraged, where they felt just, what's the point? I don't even feel like writing a sermon. I don't even feel like getting up and doing anything. And you start to kind of diagnose what's going on in their life. You realize that, well, when did you stop reading your Bible? When did you stop praying? And you see that the reason, perhaps the source of their discouragement, was the fact that they've gotten out of tune with the Lord, gotten out of tune with God. And all they needed to do was restore that fellowship. And that discouragement they were facing went away, and they were back into union and encouraged by the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were led by the Spirit. Therefore, they were able to march forth triumphantly. They knew five encouraging things. Number one, they knew that they were sons of God. They were born again. They knew they were sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you. He's not going to give you directions if you're not born again. That's not how it works. You must be born again if you are to be led by the Holy Spirit. Number two, they learned and they knew that the Holy Spirit would be abiding with them. He would be abiding with them. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, just before the service started, I was talking with Miss Diane, and I hope you don't mind me using the story you just shared with me. But it's so fitting for this point right here. She was in her late husband was going in cardiac arrest, and they're all the doctors and nurses were rushing in there trying to save his life. And she's just kind of like, oh, what's going on? And she's there in the room when this is happening. And a lady comes and says, here, come with me out to the hallway. Come out in the hallway with me. Let's go pray about this. And so she goes out there like, okay, I like to pray. Praying's good. And the lady, she gets her out there and she's like, okay, now I want you to take a deep breath. Just come on, take a deep breath. Let it out. All right, take another deep breath. Just breathe the Holy Spirit into you. Miss Diane said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not how this works. The lady said, what are you talking about? Miss Diane told her, well, the Holy Spirit already lives within me. Yeah, the rest of the time that she was at the hospital and that other lady came around, that she kind of went the other direction pretty quick. The point is, if you are a child of God, you don't have to breathe the Holy Spirit into you. He's living there. He's with you always and forever. That's what John was saying, or Jesus technically was saying there in John 14, that he may abide with you forever. And Barnabas and Saul, they knew that they knew the Holy Spirit was abiding with them. Thirdly, they knew that the Holy Spirit would be guiding them, providing direction. John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he will guide and direct. Fourth, they knew this, that the Holy Spirit would be giving them words to say. Aren't you glad for that? You ever been speechless? Ever been in a situation where, like, I kind of don't know what to say right now? John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, there's your clarification, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit, they knew, would give them the words to say. And lastly, fifthly, they knew this, that the Holy Spirit would be giving success, convicting the hearers. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. But don't you take great comfort in what that verse just said there? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Oh, let that sink in for a moment. He's not going to be judged on a future date. He's not awaiting his judgment. He is. He's currently judged. He no longer has the power over your life. You no longer have to live in bondage to your sin, a slave to Satan and his demons. You no longer have to let them control your life because he is already judged. His power is gone. All you must do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ, call upon him, and you will be saved. The shackles of your sin will be torn asunder. You will be free, no longer in service to Satan and his demons, but in service to your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Man, you are freed to serve. We will always serve something. We serve our jobs. We try to make money and build a nice future for us on an income level. We worship and serve our talents and our interests, like football, sports. We serve all different kinds of things, our hobbies, our spouses even, or our children. We always serve something, but we were always designed to serve one person, and that was the Lord. We have a yoke upon us. The ox, when they're plowing the field, they have a yoke on them. An ox is designed to serve. Jesus said, come unto me, all that are heavy laden. You're laden with that burden of service. You're going. Take off that burden. And then get the burden that Jesus Christ has, his yoke. Just place it upon you. For my yoke is easy. It's light. The burden of Christ to serve him is freeing. It's uplifting. Instead of being stooped like this under the weight of your sin, you can kind of stand up straight. Work on your posture a little bit. No, stand up straight, suck in the gut, back straight. Here we go, shoulders back. We must trust in the work and faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. In following him and letting him lead us, we can only then become effective proclaimers of the truth. Verses 6 through 11 of our text, we see that the light of the gospel will attract both those who seek its life-giving truth as well as those who desire to snuff it out. The light of the gospel will attract like moth to a flame both those who are seeking its life-giving truthfulness, but also those who see it and they just want to snuff it out to get rid of it completely. They will attract both. As Barnabas and Saul make their journey through Cyprus to Paphos, we are introduced to two very different men. They couldn't be more different. I first want to look at Sergius Paulus. He was the Roman proconsul to that island. He was the top dog, the top Roman official, the one in charge. He received his appointment from the Roman Senate. He was the one ruling there in their stead. The Bible tells us that he was a prudent man, meaning that he had the ability to understand the meaning and importance of something, having once gained the knowledge of it. So Sergius Paulus, he's the kind of guy where he could hear a matter and on the spot make a decision like, okay, this deserves some attention. This is important. Or this is trivial. Why are you wasting my time with this? He was a prudent man. He understood the significance of things. He was a man who was seeking truth, and he understood that he did not have it. He knew he didn't have truth. But what's that saying? I can't remember who says it, but a wise man is wise once he knows he doesn't know anything. Basically to that effect, once you know you don't know anything, you're a wise person. This was Sergius Paulus. He knew he did not have the truth, which also explains why he had this next individual in his court. Enter, stage right, Elymas, the sorcerer. Elymas was more of a title than a name. It means wise man or sorcerer. His real name, we see in the text, is Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus or Joshua. That's what Bar means, son of. It's a Hebrew. And to understand that Jesus or Joshua was a common name in that region and in that time period. So there's no connection between Jesus Christ and this man. It just so happens he's the son of another guy named Joshua or Jesus. Now, Elymas was a Jew who also engaged in demonic activities, hence his work as a sorcerer. So he's already an oddball. Most Jews traditionally would eschew anything that has to do with demonic activities. But this guy, he was a different breed. He was engaged in it, and he was no doubt had the capability of performing magic and used it to, you could say, validate his prophecies, validate his message, much like the magicians in Pharaoh's court took an active role in opposing Moses. He took on an active role in opposing the gospel, standing toe-to-toe with Barnabas and Saul. This isn't a guy who was just from a distance saying, oh, what can I do to subvert this? What can I do to stop their message? No, Elymas, he's the guy that just toe-to-toe, just like, you want to get to him? You got to get through me. I want none of this. This was how active, how just flagrant his opposition to the gospel was. It's important to note that the reason Barnabas and Saul found themselves with the opportunity to share the gospel with Sergius in the first place, the whole reason they even had this opportunity was because Sergius sent for them. That's significant. Because the only reason he sent for them was because he had heard that they were out preaching this new message that he had never heard before, and they wanted him to come. He wanted them to come and teach it to him. In other words, they were out faithfully doing outreach. They were out sharing the gospel everywhere they went, and word had come back to him, and he heard about this, like, this is new. I'm a prudent man, and this sounds important. I need to learn more about this. So he called, and he sent for them. Do you want to know why we do regular outreach on Saturdays? It's because there are people out there who need to hear the gospel, and they might not ever know where to go to find it if they never hear about us. Now, I'm not claiming that this is the exclusive and only place you can find the gospel. Definitely not. There are areas you can go find the gospel. There's other churches out there that do preach the gospel. But if they never hear about you, how would they ever know they need to come here? You following? So God has placed each and every one of us here because we are uniquely equipped to share the gospel with our town. If you look around our church, you'll see people with all different kinds of backgrounds and history. I didn't ask permission to do this, but I'm just going to embarrass people on the spot. Brother Matt Christensen, for example, he's one of our most faithful soul winners. Every Saturday, he's out there. Only time he misses is if he's sick or he has to go do another outreach down in Portland. But he's faithful. Because of his background and life experiences, he has opportunities to share the gospel with people that I will never have a connection with. Brother Billy Williams, he's another one who's faithfully there every outreach. He has opportunity to share the gospel in more meaningful ways with some people that I cannot connect with. It's just, that's how God equipped them. And the same thing is true with you. You have people in your life and people you have connections and contact with that you have a far better chance of sharing the gospel with them and them at least listening to you than if I were to go to that very same person. Why? Because I may not be able to relate to them that way. And there are people in my life that I can relate to perfectly that you may not be able to. So it's not like I'm saying one's better than the other. I'm saying God has uniquely equipped every one of us because there is a town out here, there are people all around us that need to hear the gospel, and I can't win every single one of them. And you can't win every single one of them. But together, we can have a far greater impact on our community if we were to go out and witness to the people who are willing to at least hear us because of a connection. God put us here so that we could go out and be more effective in spreading the gospel together rather than alone. All believers have a responsibility to tell others about Christ. Everyone, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you have that responsibility. And so we need to be faithful in that call because there are people out there, again, who won't listen to me, but they might listen to you. So that's why we have outreach on Saturdays. God judged Elymas for attempting to stop the spread of the gospel. But notice that it was not the dramatic judgment that convinced the deputy of the truth of the gospel. He witnessed it, but that wasn't the cause or the reason. Verse 12 gives us the reason there at the end. It is the word of God that converts the sinner's soul. It's the word of God that does it ultimately. Sergius Paulus witnessed the whole exchange between Elymas and the missionary team. He was there. He saw the blindness. He knew the power that Elymas wielded, for it was a demonic power. Elymas was wielding real power. He was doing things that a human ought not be able to do, but he was harnessing demonic powers to do it. He saw firsthand the power of the living God. It was not this event that led him to becoming a believer. The Bible says that he was astonished. That means utterly amazed. Not at the judgment of Elymas, but at the doctrine of Christ. That is astonishing. When you consider the teachings, that's what doctrine means, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you truly consider it for what it is, that will astonish anyone. How is it that a man could love us so much that he took on human flesh, that God could take on human flesh and die in our place? That's astonishing. How is it that that same person who died can then raise from the dead? You know, we hear stories of people that they say they died and then came back to life and they experienced heaven and they want to share their story and make millions of dollars writing a book or making a movie about it. But yet Paul, he went to heaven in the spirit, but he came back and said, I saw things a man cannot even say. He wouldn't even talk about it because it was so great. It is astonishing when you consider the teachings and the doctrine of Christ. It was not the judgment upon the false prophet that astonished him. Although such a judgment is bound to affect him. I mean, come on. If you saw someone struck blind at the word of another individual, in the name of the Lord God, I pronounce blindness upon you, and they got blind just right there, that'll leave an impact. You'll take notice. It had an effect on him for sure, but it was the message of salvation in Christ that is what led him to become a believer. We're gearing up for our missions conference, missions revival here in just a couple weeks. I hope you've been praying for it. I hope you've been seeking the Lord and how God might want to use you in the missions conference. I said it before, there could be a future missionary sitting in here right now. Age isn't a factor. A willing heart is all that matters. Or hopefully been praying about, like, Lord, you know, missions can't happen without giving, so what would you have me to give towards missions this year, this coming up year? I hope you're praying about it now, because you'll be more likely led to a God-given solution versus what feels good. Let me check my budget. I can give this much. Versus, God, what do you want me to give? So I hope you're praying about it now. But missions is all about spreading the gospel. That's what it is. It's not how eloquent we can be or how logical of an argument that we can make for Christ. It simply is just the word that is sufficient to pull a person off the path to hell and put them onto the path of life. It's just the Bible. We don't need anything else. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need entertainment. We don't need the Joel Osteens who can smooth talk their way into selling ice to an Eskimo. It's all we need is the Word of God. Now, this quote is it's lengthy a little bit, but I just love what Charles Spurgeon said about the sufficiency of Jesus. This is what he said. He said, "Try the preaching of a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior, for this is the greatest draw that was ever yet manifested among men. What drew you to Christ but Christ? What draws you to Him now but His own blessed self? If you have been drawn to religion by anything else, you will soon be drawn away from it. But Jesus has held you and will hold you even to the end. Why, then, doubt His power to draw others? Go with the name of Jesus to those who have hitherto been stubborn and see if it does not draw them. No sort of man is beyond this drawing power. Old and young, rich and poor, ignorant and learned, depraved or amiable, all men shall feel the attractive force. Jesus is the one magnet. Let us not think of any other. Music will not draw to Jesus, neither will eloquence, logic, ceremonial, or noise. Jesus Himself must draw men to Himself, and Jesus is quite equal to the work in every case. Be not tempted by the quackeries of the day." I love that word, quackeries. "Be not tempted by the quackeries of the day, but as workers for the Lord, work in His own way, and draw with the Lord's own cords. Draw to Christ and draw by Christ, for then Christ will draw by you." It's Christ. It's not us. It's Jesus Christ that saves a person's soul. There is a poem, and no, I didn't write this one, that I believe captures the mindset that we need to have in order to have a life that experiences the power of the Holy Spirit upon it. It goes like this. "O Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you." That word sanctuary, it means a holy place of refuge or safety. As you look at your life, can you truthfully say that your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost, is being used exclusively for His service? Or are there other things vying for preeminence? If you are allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your life and your choices, He will show you the things that please the Lord. Are you actively engaged in sharing the gospel with others? Are you a soul winner? The call of missions is upon every believer, whether it's a local call or one abroad. If you are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be soul conscious and seeking every opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. The love of Jesus truly is wonderful. It is so great that He chose to sacrifice His own life in place of ours. in order to satisfy the debt of sin that is on our account. Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. God is a spirit. God put on clothes, you could say. He put on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. And he willingly suffered a very cruel death on the cross at Calvary. After he died, his body was taken and placed in an unused tomb, in a new and unused tomb, sealed by a large stone rolled in front of it and a guard placed outside even. But those guards and that stone couldn't keep Jesus inside. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, having conquered it and death. That very same Jesus is the one who is now offering you the free gift of salvation. If you only believe what I just shared with you just a second ago about Jesus Christ, if you only believe that, the gospel, and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven and your name written in the book of life. No longer will you have to fear death, for you have been given eternal life in heaven. The moment you take your last breath here, you will take your first in heaven with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. There are not other paths. There are not other teachings. There are not other religions. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to the Father. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm just letting you know as a word of warning, you are currently on your way to hell. That is where the road you're on is going to take you. It is a place of eternal torment and flame, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worms there that eat the body, they don't die. It is not a pleasant place. It is not a place you go with your other wicked friends and party it out for the rest of eternity. No. Hell is a horrible place. You have the power to change all of that. If you're on the road to hell right now, you have the power right now in your hands to change that if you only believe and call out to Jesus Christ. He will save you. Would you do that today?